All right. Proverbs 23. I want to talk about taking control of your thoughts. At first it would seem a bit presumptuous as a subject, but it's funny because the Lord laid this on my heart. I had all my research down and in my files and stuff. And then at the Bible conference, both of the guys talked about it constantly. So this could be just a rehashing, but we'll see how it goes. My wife's at home praying for you guys. So I told her to. We're going to talk about taking control of our thoughts. You know, I can hear it now. My thoughts are none of your business. I am the way I am, and there's nothing that you can do about it. I was born this way. How many times have we heard that? Who cares what I think? Why would you care what I think? Why is it important? Why is it important? What you think defines who you are. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. The Bible says that whoever you are deep down in your heart is who you really are. It is who you really are despite the image that you project to everybody else. Yeah, you need to get this. This is important. Right off the bat, this is important. God sees who you really are. Deep down inside, God sees who you really are. If at heart you're an adulterer, covetous, jealous, liar, greedy, gossiper, drunken, or just hateful. Whatever it is. Timmy's asleep already. Nice work, kid. Whatever it is, God knows all about it. You know, the basic problem is that we may not, really. Not as well as God does, anyway. The Bible says, today. Whoops. Yeah, that's good. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. How many unsaved people would actually admit that? I know my heart. My heart tells me this. The common man actually does have a superpower, just for the record. We have an almost unlimited capacity to lie to ourselves. We really do. And that's the problem with the modern person. We're never as good as we think we are, and frankly, most of us aren't as bad as we think we are either. It's just the human nature. It's just the way that we are. The Bible says that as we think in our heart, I want the clicker next time. As we think in our heart, so is he. That creature is stirring around down in there. That's what you really are. That's who you really are. That can be a problem, though. Sorry, it's a little small. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What comes out of your heart defines you. It really does. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Out of the heart comes not only evil thoughts, but the thoughts that lead us to actions that actually defile us. In God's eyes, they defile us. David understood this really, really well. David was cool. I like David. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is a man of God's own heart, bearing his soul to God, saying, "Listen, if there's some way I'm not pleasing you, please let me know." Because, you know, God knows his heart much better than he does. And he understood that your heart will lie to you. It is the thoughts that set the ways of man. The very seed of wickedness is a man's heart. The very seed of wickedness. And it all starts with wicked thoughts. You have heard that it was said of them in of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Did this person actually physically commit adultery with this woman? Does this woman even know he exists? No, but he thought about it, probably quite a bit. And that's what happens is we think about it, and we think about it, and we think about it. And our evil heart twists it and turns it and makes it into something very, very, very defiling and unclean. Jesus isn't saying that the thought and the act are the same. The desire and the deed are not identical. We know that already. We know that. But they are equivalent. And they reveal the condition of the human heart. We must protect our heart. We must keep it clean. We must keep it pure. So why does it matter? I mean, really, why does it matter when we really get down to it? What is the effect of not taking control of your thoughts? Just think about it for a second. Worry, lust, fear, unbelief. The disciples knew all about that. We can take control of our thoughts. We have that power. See, the whole thing comes down to something that's very, very basic. But most people don't really live in the light of this truth. You have a choice to make. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed, too little back there, thou and thy seed may live. You can't live any way that you choose to. Yeah, really. You can. Many people think that circumstances determine my joy, determine my happiness, determine my peace. Life just happens to me. I have no say in how things turn out. Now, you couldn't be more wrong. You honestly couldn't be more wrong. You know, sometimes I get in the way and everything is crazy. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. The Bible actually has quite a bit to say on the subject. This is really small. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that it will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land. It sounds like God's really setting down the law. They're really, really hammering it in there tight, isn't it? He still leaves the choice to you to pick how you want to live. You have every freedom to choose how you want to live. You certainly do have a choice. Joshua understood this. Wrong answer. Sorry about that. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua understood this. David understood this. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. This is a choice every one of us has the freedom to make. God gives you the moral freedom to live any way that you want to live. You have that choice. F.B. Meyer said, love to God and compliance with his will is the only way of life and peace. The choice is up to you. God has given you a desire to please him, to read his Bible, to pray to him, to go to his church. God's given you that choice. I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but humor me. He's given you this desire to please him. If you do not feel this, you can ignore his attempts at fellowship. You really can. There is an excellent possibility, though, that you may not be saved. You have a God-given desire that God gives you as salvation to serve him, to live for him, to love him and understand him and seek him. The Holy Spirit's in you doing all these things. If you do not feel this in any way, it's a possibility you might not be saved. That's it. I got myself a paper clip, not got a toy to play with. But all that being said, if you can insist that you're saved, then you are actively ignoring God. quenching the Spirit's efforts to engage you. God is trying to engage you in everyday life. He wants to be a part of everything you are, what you do, where you go, what you do, everything. Don't worry, I understand your pain. That be the case, you're actively ignoring God and quenching the Spirit trying to engage you. And that is done by what you watch, what you listen to, what you read. Moses realized that he could not force the nation of Israel to do right. He understood that. He urged them, persuaded them, and entreated them to make a final effort to win them over. He said, "For he is thy life and the length of thy days." That's in here somewhere. I don't know where this is at. Nope, wrong answer. I got a typo. Moses understood this. He implored God's people to choose life, to choose to love God, to choose to be what God wants them to be. And he says, "For he is thy life and the length of thy days." If you ever heard me teach before, you're familiar with this verse. This is something I really love. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Speaking of Christ, "For in him we live and move and have our being." He is our environment. Like a fish lives in water, like a bird flies through the air, we live in him. He is our environment, which explains how unhappy the unsaved world is, because they're living in contrast to their environment. We live in him. You have to fight everything he has given you in order to ignore him. If you're truly saved, you have to fight everything he's given you in order to ignore him. "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God." Once again, I'm emphasizing it's a choice. It is a choice that you have. If you're ignoring God and not allowing him to engage you in fellowship, you are one of these people. You do not fear God. You're playing games with him. You do not care what he thinks, what pleases him. You can care less about his plan for your life. We have, on a normal good day, we'll have 100 people here. How many people do we have on Wednesday night? There are a lot of people playing games with God. There are a lot of people who think that God's attempts at engagement are just something that they don't need for themselves. It's sad. It's really, really, truly sad. they'll say, "Not me. I have my own plans. I'll do what I want with my life." You do not fear God. As Christians, we should be thinking God's thoughts. This is what he expects of us. We were raised up with Jesus when we got saved. There was a raising up of ourselves when he accepted Christ. As a result, God expects our thinking to change, our mind to change. It controls everything we are and everything we do. If you want to think right, holy, righteously, it starts in our mind. It starts in our mind. We need to keep it pure so that it thinks right. And we see this in the world all the time. If your mind is not thinking right, just about anything is possible. Anything goes. This is how beautiful people can look in the mirror and think that they're ugly. How skinny people can look in the mirror and think that they're fat. And those are extreme examples of where the mind has gone wrong and is thinking the wrong thoughts. But thinking that I'm good and I don't need God is along the same path. It's the same thing. They say almost all problems in psychiatry and psychology, every single one of them started out with a pattern of wrong thinking. And those things just snowball on themselves and roll in on themselves. It's something that you really need to be very, very diligent about, your thinking. How skinny people can actually think that they're fat. They'll refuse to eat. They look in the mirror and they do not see the true reality. They actually see something else. This is very, very real. I've known a couple of people who have been afflicted with this. It's not good. It is really, really not good. And seeing the world as it really is has a lot to do with success in our Christian life. This is the big deal. Where we are is where we are is a result of how we've been thinking all these years. When he saved us, he gave us the power to think like he does. Do you want God's peace? Do you want his joy? Do you want your life to actually have purpose? It all depends on having the proper inputs. This is why we advocate being careful about what you let into your heart. We need to protect our hearts. I'll say it again. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We must protect our heart to keep this on an even keel. What we see, what we listen to, or what we watch affects us. Jeremiah said, "Mine eye hath affected my heart because of all the daughters of my city." Your eye affects your heart, what you see, what you listen to. They say, most people say that you're actually a product of the people you meet and the books that you read. You know, we can add to that the TV shows you watch, the movies you see, and all that stuff too. Whatever you pour into your heart determines what you actually are deep down inside. Because it's not like it goes in your heart and just runs out the other side. It goes there and it stays there. And it resides there. This is an excellent example of what we mean on this subject. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, what you've dumping in the heart all these years has given you a self-image of yourself. But God knows better. God ponders the heart. God knows what that heart is really made of, what that heart's really all about. So why is this? Why is this? Because deep down in our heart, it is who we really are. Are you an adulterer? You can cover it on the outside. You can cover it up. But God knows who you are. Who you really are. Are you a gossiper? You can hide it from the rest of us, but God knows what you really are. Samuel said to Saul, "But the Lord said unto Samuel," actually the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." This was Saul's problem. He was the tallest, he was the biggest, he was the strongest, he was good looking and everything else. And the Lord said, "He's not fit to be king. I got this kid over here who's a man after my own heart." God's economy is different. That's part of why we teach you to read your Bible and pray every day, because you need to unlearn everything you ever knew when you come into the Christian life, because God's ways are different. You know, when I look at you, when I look at whoever, when I look at you, I see what you want me to see. God's not fooled like that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. God is not fooled like that. You could put on a big show for me. I mean, I'm fairly daft anyway most times. I spend most of my life being pretty clueless. It's a much more comfortable way to go through life, trust me. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Jesus giving him a little sugar here. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart," the good treasure, capture that. What you're putting in there can be treasure or it can be garbage. Catch that. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." When you watch that movie or watch that show, are you storing good things in your heart or evil things? It's a valid question for a Christian. You know, when you're watching this or seeing that or going here or going there, that's a very valid question for a Christian to be asking themselves. Our thoughts will powerfully impact our emotions and our actions. They do. The cycle goes like this. We have a thought, and that most of the times we treat like a fact because there was a thought and I had it. It's got to be true, right? Which brings a feeling in us, and we respond to those feelings by doing something. It's a basic cycle of life. If the original thought is lovely, delightful, true, it'll bring up happy emotions and actions. When the thought is anxious, depressive, or negative, we don't feel good, and our actions soon follow suit. You know, at the very least, you start treating the people around you badly. At the worst, you start doing bad things. It's a progression. It's a natural progression. For example, the constant pursuit of money and fame will tilt your thinking. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Mostly because it keeps your heart in a good place. Contentment is a very good place. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a frame of mind here, right there. There's a frame of mind here. Be content with such things as you have. Remember who you are. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the God that created the universe. You have value, intrinsic value. And what happens is we begin to see the world in the light of our own interests and our own priorities and our own slanted judgments. God has some very specific things to say about this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Do you have a problem with lust? Don't say anything. Yeah, I mean. Do you have a problem with lust? Watching those movies of the half-naked women isn't doing you any favors. You're feeding the beast and you're storing evil treasure. Watching something that kindles your own fleshly desires will seriously affect your thinking and can very easily reflect itself in actions that you will soon regret. Very, very much. Sow to the flesh, reap from the flesh. You know, preachers like to use this as far as money is concerned, but that principle, it's like the basis foundation for our whole Christian life. Sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. That's the holy, righteous Christian life. Sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. That's the non-holy Christian life. You can count on it. This is the way the world works. This is the way God's designed it to work. Your actions, your desires, the things that you care about, all reveal your heart's condition. As a man thinketh in his heart. So what is your life like, really? What is your life like? If you do not like what is going on around you, ask yourself a question. What have I been thinking about? Because what we think about controls us. Many people are where they are, and they don't like where they are because of wrong thinking. They're there for a reason. We used to have a person at his church. What defined his life was he would constantly make very, very bad decisions. And he refused to grow or learn. And it defined who he was to the letter. Right down to the way he dressed and the ringtone on his phone. It was amazing. What we think about controls us. Now, there are others who are where they are because of right thinking. Many people have messed up their lives because of wrong thinking or even self-delusion. How many young ladies have given their lives to a man that didn't care about them, didn't appreciate them? How many single mothers are out there because they refuse to see what that guy was really like? We all know somebody. We all know somebody. Their family tried to tell them and they just couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. Bad decisions almost always come from a warped view of the situation. You look at a situation and you only saw what you wanted to see. How do we get like this? How do I keep making these same dumb mistakes? I've heard that before too. You have to ask yourself this: what shapes my thinking? Because when you sit down before a TV set, you're actually being programmed, you're being conditioned. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's true, you are being conditioned. By being exposed to unhealthy things, you become conditioned to it. You just get used to it. You get used to it, it's no longer a big deal. You're actually getting more and more comfortable. It's the same with music, books, magazines. I know what you're thinking. Does that include preaching too? Yes, it does. Very, very much so. Yes, it does. That's the purpose of it. Absolutely. And when we're teaching and we're preaching, you have to listen carefully. Because we want you to think the way that God thinks. This is the direction we're all pointing with this game we play up here. We're trying to get you to think the way God thinks. Programmed to understand the Word of God. Programmed to live in a way that pleases God. So that you can experience the best that God has for you. You know, but if you sit in front of a program that is full of sensuality or crime or anything else like that, you're giving the devil something to use against you. Period. You may as well pick the evil thoughts and evil stuff up and give it to Satan and say, here, have a good time. Because that's what he's going to do. He can use it against you. It's in your heart. He can use it there. You know, David had a handle on this. I tell you, David just is something special. And he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Doesn't that sound like a man after God's own heart? He understood this. And then we're talking thousands of years before TV and all magazines and all this stuff. The liberal media and all this stuff like that. He understands that there are wicked things that get before his eyes that twist his thinking and twist the man that he truly is. So what are you thinking about all day? What are you really thinking about all day? You know, how can I take control? First off, you need to realize that it's a spiritual battle. It is truly a spiritual battle. You know, the biggest mistake you can make is to try to control your thoughts in your own strength. You know, try to do anything in your own strength, you're going to fail. But you're thinking especially. Because most of us think without thinking. You know, how long have you sat and dwelled on something that wasn't good and then realized after 5 or 10 minutes, like, oh, yeah, I need to stop this. This is bad. You know, you think without thinking. You really do. You do. You have to pay attention. If you think about it, this is the key to this whole thing. You have to pay attention. Because, you know, God is. The Lord has his finger on it, and God is paying attention. You know, all I ever do is fall short, wear out, and give up. And your heart and your mind are the battlefield. And the battlefield for your soul. And it's a spiritual battlefield. You decide victory or defeat in your mind. Charles Stanley said this: your feet and your hands travel where your mind has already gone. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Your feet are going to travel where you set your mind. By watching bad things, listening to questionable things, you are giving the devil ammunition to use against you later. Freely giving the devil ammunition to use against you later. When you say, oh, I'm too weak, I can't do that, I can't, you know, keep track of my thoughts and stuff. You talk to anybody with anxiety about this. When you say, I am too weak, you're saying that the devil has more power in your life than Jesus does. Yeah, you're giving him the advantage. And on some level, you're probably making it true, too, because you're giving him what he needs to use against you. You're weak because you choose to be weak. It is another choice that you've made. So how do I get stronger? How do I gain control of my thoughts? How do I do that? Well, the first thing that you must do is understand you actually can control your thoughts. I mean, you really can do this. I mean, when you get down to the basics of this, it seems like a stretch, but you really can do this. First thing you have to do is take responsibility for your thoughts. Take responsibility. You know, you choose what to think about. You really do choose what you think about. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. New Testament, somewhere in the middle. I love teaching out of this Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul is speaking here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure. Whoops. Got out of line. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what? It's obvious that Paul believes. It is obvious that Paul believes that we have a choice. It is a choice. And it is a choice you'll be held accountable for. During my studies, I saw this written, and I thought this was pretty cool. Come on, man. Genuine virtue has its root in genuine religion. Excellent statement. If you are truly a saved, born-again child of God, a real one, you know, those of you know who I'm talking about, what I'm talking about. Everything that you will ever need to successfully live the Christian life was given to you at salvation. You know, God will never love you any more than he loves you now. He doesn't even love you more today than the day you were saved. It's just as strong. It's just as, he gave you a Bible that day. He gave you a church to teach you the Bible that day. All these thousand things that God's given you at salvation, you have everything already that you need. You don't need any more from God. God needs more from you. You know, God gave you everything that you needed, including the ability to think your own thoughts. Actually, you'll eventually be thinking God's thoughts as you learn His Word. You can do this. It is your choice. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You can choose not to worry. He commands you, be careful for nothing. There is no place for worry in a Christian's life. God is in control. There is no place for worry. He says, be careful for nothing. Not just carefree, but you'll be able to realize and be thankful in any situation. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything. In good and bad, trial, temptation, rejoicing, victory. In everything. Give thanks. Sin comes when you dwell on and entertain the wrong thoughts. Lust comes when you dwell on wrong thoughts. Fear comes when you dwell on wrong negative thoughts. You know, we used to have a woman in this church, and she had nothing to do all day. What did she do all day? Sat around and worried. Literally. Sat around and worried and fretted. Her mind was conditioned to do exactly that. And she did it to herself. It's this, you know, fear comes when you dwell in the wrong negative thoughts, same with worry. But there's also a promise here in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just dwell on that for a second. If you do your part and think on the right things, don't worry, you learn to rejoice always. God's peace will help you do these things. God does not ask you to do anything at all. You don't even lift a finger without Him offering to help you do it. In best case scenario, He does it through you. His help is there. All you got to do is ask for it. The idea of keep here is pretty cool. The idea of keep here, verse 7. I lost my spot. The word means to hold, to retain in one's power or possession. Your peace to be kept in God's powerful grip. I saw it said, as a watchman keeps the city, it is said that we have a verbal paradox here, for to keep is a warrior's duty. It is. To keep in the guard. God's peace shall stand sentry, shall keep guard over your hearts. He's willing to help. He's more than willing to help. That is a solid promise. You know, you can't read through any of this thing without really realizing your relationship with God needs to be something very, very special. Because to God it is. It really is. Anyway, how do I control my thoughts? How do I take control of my thoughts? Like everything else in the Christian life, it begins with God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, how many people just read right past this without even thinking about it? It's something that God is asking you to do. Richly, if you look it up, it means extravagantly, opulent, abundant. Which means if He's going to dwell in me extravagantly, it's going to have a powerful effect on my life. Richly means we're not just reading once in a while, or only on Sunday, you know, my spiritual day. That is not filling your mind abundantly or extravagantly. It's not getting the job done. It needs to be an ever-present, vital part of your life, if it's going to have any effect at all. There will not be much that happens in your life that you do not know what God thinks about it already. That's kind of where God's trying to get you at. Nothing can happen if you don't understand God's frame of it, God's mind, God's thinking of it. When something comes up, you'll know the right response. It's part of the conditioning. It's part of what we do here. And you can sense the power of God to help you in that situation, whatever it is. It's part of the relationship. It's part of the dynamic. But wait, there's more. There's much, much more. Sorry, this is so small. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Lord will use His word to pierce into your heart. That's where He needs to get things done. It is sharp. It is alive. The word quick means alive. Quickened means to be made alive. God will use it to root around and look for those things that do not please Him. You know, I kind of wish I had a prop right now. You know, He'll stick it in your heart. He'll knock it around and try to cut some bad stuff out and rattle it around in there real good. Root around and look for those things that do not please Him. Poke into the dark corners. Break up that fallow ground. God's Word has a ministry in your heart. If you do not read your Bible every day, you are cheating yourself of something God's supposed to be trying to do for you specifically. Most people don't even realize that. For you specifically, God's trying to do this. You can say, God is trying to do this in me. Not with us as a church, not with us as a Christian nation. God's doing this for me. And it may as well be only me, because the relationship is only you and only Him. And this sword is doing something that God's designed it to do. The Bible speaks of cleansing. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Speaking of the church, but this applies to the Christian heart. The Bible, God's Word, will have a cleansing effect in your life. It'll help clean some of that stuff out of that heart. It even provides for our sanctification. Sanctification being set apart for God's use. You're not going to be set apart for God's use if you're not clean. You must be clean, and God will sanctify you and set you aside for His use. Jesus speaking to God, actually, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I have no idea where that little mark comes from. Stuff like that makes me crazy. I was a printer for 30 years, so I see every typo. Drives me nuts. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you don't listen to anything else tonight, listen to this. You cannot overestimate the ministry of God's word in your life. You cannot overestimate its use. But you have to do your part. You have to actually read it. You have to read it every day. You have to come to church and hear it preached and taught. If it's taught properly, it'll be given with an emphasis on your understanding. You know, this church is an excellent example of this. We're not here just to sit here and sling spit at you and, you know, preach you up one side and down the other. We are here to teach you. To teach you to love God. To teach you to be the kind of person God would love. You know, we're here to minister to you. I consider it the highest honor to actually have a part of God's ministry of His Word to you. This is a big deal. Don't ever take lightly what God's doing here in this situation. Ever. Ever. Teach your kids. It's the most important thing they can do with their lives. It's important. If it's taught properly, it'll be given with an emphasis on your understanding. This is part of a process called transformation. God's transforming you from what you were into what He wants you to be. There's a road there that has to be traveled. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind is part of that word's ministry in your heart and in your mind. God's doing that on purpose. Try to at least take a part in it. My pages are sticking. There. Think of it like this. Let's take a slightly different perspective on this. Do these thoughts fit who I am as a disciple of Christ? You can stop in the middle of whatever you're thinking and say, wait a minute. Does this betray who I really am? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you know, pretty much anything goes. But if you really are a born-again child of God, you are to think differently. You are to think differently. You know, you and I make choices based on who we see ourselves to be. We really do. And if you think different, you're going to look different, you're going to act different, and you're going to speak differently. He works in your mind. It is a battlefield in your life. If your mind is filled with those things that are unpleasant or ungodly, or if you've been, even if you've been deceived by Satan for some reason, your life will reflect that. Your thinking will reflect that. The fruit of your life will reflect that. But God's prescription is always the same. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. These are the things you think about. Set your affections. Where your affections are is where your thoughts are going to be. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If that is who you really are, a born-again child of God, keep seeking. Keep at it. Stay at it. Over and over and over again. Keep at it. There was a book written 150 years ago called The Pursuit of God. Interesting book. I read part of it. I can't read writers, but it was really good. The idea is you need to pursue God. You need to get after Him. You need to learn about Him. You need to know who He is. Know what He thinks about. What He likes. What He doesn't like. You need to pursue Him. You know, get all government on Him. Set your mind on things above. Habitually. Continually. Always be at it. We should be thinking God's thoughts. When we consider His thoughts toward us, remember that you have to die to your old life. That person has to die. Consider the members of your body dead to these thoughts. You know, more importantly, seek God's help. Ask for it. Pray for it. God has an attitude about this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in the weakness. Another verse we read right by, but it's a big deal. Your weakness is an opportunity for God to get the glory that he deserves. You may be weak. You may actually be weak. I know I can be horribly weak-minded at times. I got blonde in me somewhere. What can I say? But your weakness is an opportunity for God to prove himself to you every day. Every single day. But if you back off doing that, seeing that you're too weak, God experiences only shame. You've taken from him something very, very special to him. An opportunity to prove himself to you. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. Excuse me, I need a drink. This is a spiritual battle. Hell, with my luck, that's still from Sunday. This is a spiritual battle. In your mind is the battlefield. Your heart is the battlefield. For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual weapons. We have an offensive weapon in this battle. Specifically, Bible reading and prayer. And I'll tell you, even the weakest preachers and teachers realize how important this is in your life. Good luck getting somebody to stand before you and say you shouldn't read and you shouldn't pray. Everybody will tell you that. Everybody will tell you that. These are our spiritual weapons, and we need to take the offense and do this. Wake up. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. A stronghold is something that has taken root in your life. You let some stuff in there, you let it in your heart, and it's taken root. It's got a stronghold there. If it's a doubt or a fear, it's strong. It's built walls. Gained strength. Kept you from being what God needs you to be. It's a stronghold. It has its own ministry in your heart. The sword will get in there, poke around, and find that stronghold and try to cut it out. That's God's ministry in your heart. It may take time, but the Bible can do exactly to that. Can do exactly that. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. With God's help, you can take control of your thoughts. You can do this. You know, to perhaps a new believer or a young believer, this sounds daunting. Daunting or not, this will define every day for the rest of your life going forward. Everything that you are in Christ, everything you can be in Christ, it'll define it. It'll set the pace for it. Speaking of thoughts, one of the things that you have to do is replace these thoughts. Change the channel. Refocus. There's no mistake that Paul says, think on these things. When you're fighting against the bad thoughts, there are good thoughts to be had. There are good thoughts to be understood. There are good things to be learned. Replace the bad thoughts with good, godly thoughts. You know, this particular person that gets on your case and you don't like, and your thoughts toward that person start to really tend towards the less than complimentary. You can refocus that. You can change that channel. You know, you can realize that maybe you're the only person that understands what that person's weakness is. You know, maybe you're the only person that understands the depth of that person's sin. I don't know. But it's an opportunity for you and God to get together and do something good. And these things come to us every single day. Over time, you realize that you have a sense of truth, a sense of what's true. When they train treasury agents to recognize counterfeit money, do they show them the counterfeits? Do they, you know, explain to them how people can try to do things and change things? No, they make them spend an obnoxious amount of time with the real money, with the real deal. Because once you really understand what's real and have a feel for it, and understand it, and a good look for it, if there's something bad or wrong, you'll recognize it just like that. you know, as a new believer, you know, don't waste your time learning about Catholics and all the other Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and stuff. Learn the truth. If you understand the truth and you can wield that sword, you'll understand the bad stuff when you see it. You will not be fooled. Alright, in closing, there are six ways to take your thoughts captive. There's six little hints we have. Number one, accept responsibility for your thoughts. It is not a sin to think a bad thought. It is a sin to dwell on it, and to give it life, to give it a place in your mind. Just remember, a thought can get in your mind any number of ways. What you do with it, though, is your responsibility. Understand that. Number two, your mind, not just behavior, your mind must change. God calls us to change sinful behavior that does not honor Him. Instead of focusing on your outward behavior, work on disciplining your mind, which is where the behaviors come from. It truly is the battlefield of your life. Allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Yeah. A couple slides ago. That renewing your mind is a very, very important thing. Number three, think through your problems rather than just react to them. Think about it. Take the time to figure out if something is true. You know, if you don't have the experience of spiritual depth or react instinctively or without thinking, take the time to think it through. Pray it through. It's the way you should approach any decision or situation. Think about it. Pray about it. Things are not true just because you think it. It's amazing how many people put a lot of credence on what they think. You know, they think I'm a normal, rational human being. What I think should be right. It's always right. No, it's not. We've already talked about the capacity of a person to lie to themselves. Things are not true just because you think it. A quiet, considered approach is always the best way. Always. Number four, take your disabling thoughts captive through confession. Paul urges us to take captive every thought. Confront them. Turn them over to God and get His help in dealing with them. It'll be work to take your thoughts captive each time they pop into your mind. But it is possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can do this. You can do this. Number five, choose to focus your thoughts on the right things. You know, we're to think about those things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and good report. And when we think about those things, God promises to give us peace. God promises to give us peace. Number six, find an example to follow. Find a good, godly example to follow. Paul recommended this explicitly. Get under a good teacher. He said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This is not the first time he says this, by the way. Come on, today. Again, he says in 1 Corinthians, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It is so very, very important to see biblical principles lived out in real life. You know, we have our mentors. Children have their parents. They need to see the Bible made alive in your lives. I've seen it in your family. Those who are close to you know what you're thinking, usually. This is something that you have a great deal of control over. Give them a godly example to follow. Find somebody and take advantage of this, because it is possible. It really is possible. When you get saved, you really need to forget everything you've learned up to this point. It won't be easy. It won't be intuitive. Especially if you try to do it in your own power. It's going to be tough. But with God, all things are possible. Without God, you can't do this. You cannot do this. And this is just not a one-time thing. You will spend the rest of your life working on this. But it's worth it. God's peace is worth any price. It really is. Let's pray. We're done.